Okay, so it's July 1st, the first Sabbath of the month. Sabbath day, obviously. And we're on Acts chapter 5, so please have your Bibles open. We left off at verse 12 last week, but I want to jump back a couple verses just to get the context back in. And this is what it says. Oh, and by the way, in 2 weeks we're going to be having the Lord's Supper, and so make sure you get, the new wine. And if you look in Hosea chapter 2, or is it chapter 4? I think it's chapter 2, where Hosea literally in the same verse states, I think it's 4:11. Hold on, let me go there really, really quick. But because we were talking about this last night, because I've had people tell me over the years, and it just never ends because, you know, the end days. Yeah, it's chapter 4, verse 11. And if somebody wants to put it in the room. But it says, where am I at here? How come it's, okay, yeah, thank you, Sean. It says, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. And so as the apostate preachers today are known to do, they preach a mixture of false doctrine and a mixture of true doctrine, as does Rome today. So the prophetic whisper in that verse of Romans, or Hosea 4:11, is today's message in all the churches, the fallen churches that have joined with Rome, the ones that wandered after the beast. And so they're mixing wine, which is false doctrine, with new wine, which is true doctrine. But the physical aspect of the passage has to also be recognized, that the Lord has Hosea state there's a difference between wine and new wine, not just doctrine and false doctrine, or false doctrine and good doctrine. He's showing there is a difference between wine and new wine, because everybody says when it says wine in the Bible, it always means fermented. No, if that's the case, then this verse needs to be ripped out of your Bible. There's an absolute difference between the two. And in one verse, it literally uses them separately for that reason. And so, but yeah, the reason I mention that is because we're having communion, as you know, in 2 weeks. And so it's our own little day of atonement, if you will, because that's more or less the communion service, the Lord's Supper, if you will, the ordinance of humility, the washing of the feet, and all that good stuff, has replaced the feast days. That's what Jesus made very clear in his visit to us 2,000 years ago. And so, but yeah, just make sure you got the grape juice and, of course, unleavened bread, so that you can represent the blood in the body of Christ perfectly. Because his blood is represented by new wine, which has no fermentation, which has no corruption. You know, because in order for wine to be alcoholic, it literally has to be, it has to corrupt. It has to go into fermentation and rot. So, anyway, let's start with verse 10 of Acts chapter 5. It says, and of course, I guess I may as well read it, because it's all about Ananias and Sapphira and how this is the final death knell, if you will, to that particular family, because Ananias, he had already dropped dead in the doorway earlier, and now it says that then she fell down, which is his wife, and it says, then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth and buried her by her husband. And then it says in verse 11 that great fear came upon all the church and upon all as many as heard these things. And so this is where we left off last week. And so now we know the context of what just happened. And so verse 12 says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all in one accord in Solomon's porch. And that is extremely important for us in these last days too. I don't have the passage or the quote handy, I don't think. I'm going to read something from Review and Herald here in a minute, from April 30th of 1908, paragraphs 10 through 12. But I don't think she's going to touch on how important it is when we, the end time people of God, are seeking the latter rain, how we have to be in absolute one accord. We have to separate from those that don't believe as we do. And so, it's let me put this in a room. I'm going to try to go paragraphs 10 and 11 first, just see if they, I know they'll fit, but I don't want to try to put all of them in because it won't. Okay, good, it fit. And again, this is Review and Herald, April 30th, 1908, and I'm going to read paragraphs 10 and 11. And it's in regards to what I just read in Acts 5:12, of course, and it says, "The church beheld converts flocking to her from all directions." And by the way, this being Testimony Sabbath, there is going to be some praises that are going to be declared in a little while in regards to how that is actually happening now. I mean, it's actually been happening with the Seventh-day Remnant people for decades. But now, since we're getting so close to the latter rain, it appears that the Lord's making sure everyone that needs to be in our number is going to be in there so that when the 144 go forth, you know, we'll be there. We'll have that number. And so it says, "The church beheld converts flocking to her from all directions. Backsliders were reconverted." We've seen that too, by the way, in the last few years. Some people that have left us are back. And then it says, "Sinners united with Christians and seeking the pearl of great price." And then she says, "Those who have been the bitterest opponents of the gospels, of the gospel, became its champions." I'm waiting for that, though, because we have had people that have really attacked in a major way. And boy, are they going to have some amazing fruit before we'll even allow them into the camp because of the fact that, you know, we have to go by their fruits you shall know them, what Jesus said. And because there's, as close to the end as we are, and this is another reason to stay in your Bibles daily, and so that you'll have the discernment, the wisdom, the faith, the understanding to realize when someone comes up to you, whether it's a complete stranger or someone that has been in our number before that left good and came back good, or someone that left bad and now wants to come back, you now have to have that Holy Spirit in discernment to know, is this person coming in to infiltrate and cause issues? Because the Lord's going to tell you, but if you're not in the Bible daily, you're not going to hear His voice. He's going to tell you, but you won't be able to hear Him. Why? Because your mind is clouded. Remember when Elijah asked for the minstrel before praying for the people that came up to him asking, you know, with Jehoshaphat and all that? I mean, Jehoshaphat was a good guy, obviously, yeah, but all the others that were involved with the whole situation were causing Elijah to the point, well, look, I need some music, godly music right now to get this crud out of my brain before I go to pray. But today, people are watching YouTube videos. They're watching, they're playing video games. They're watching porn. They're watching all sorts of garbage. They're putting, and they're listening to cruddy music. And that's why they can't understand the scriptures. You can study the Bible 24 hours a day, but, well, let's say you study the Bible 12 hours a day, and then you study the world 12 hours a day, like with everything from YouTube to whatever. There's no way you're going to be able to understand the scriptures. You cannot serve God and mammon both. You're never going to become that champion in Christ. And so you got to give up all those things to be able to understand what's coming, because that's why Satan's doing what he's doing. When we were little kids, we didn't have phones that you held in your hand that have CPUs that blow the doors off the computers that came out in the 80s. We didn't have all these distractions. Satan is doing this for a reason. It's just like with the vaccine. He's getting as many people as killed off as possible so that when the latter rain falls, he doesn't have to worry about as many people. In other words, the more people he can confuse and kill off, he gets them in his camp, in his charred trophy case. Because he knows about that latter rain. He knows the prophecies better than we do. And so he's trying everything he can to keep the people busied up by careers or whatever the case may be, so that they won't focus on what's really, really, really important. And so going on, she says, "The prophecy was fulfilled, that the weak shall be as David, and the house of David as the angel of the Lord." Every Christian saw in his brother the divine similitude of love and benevolence. Okay, again, let's backtrack a little bit here. Acts 5:12 again, it says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all in one accord in Solomon's porch." And then again she says, "The prophecy was fulfilled, that the weak shall be as David, and the house of David, as the angel of the Lord." Every Christian saw in his brother the divine similitude of love and benevolence. That's how the church is going to be today. It was like that 2,000 years ago. It's going to be, it's already being like that now. We see, we have this love and benevolence for each other now. So much so, so that we do our best to protect the babes that are in this church. And then she says, one interest prevailed, one subject of emulation swallowed up all others. The only ambition of the believers was to reveal the likeness of Christ's character and to labor for the enlargement of his kingdom. And this is why you're going to hear some amazing testimonies in a little while in regards to what the Lord has been moving. You know, some of the brethren to be doing, and we're going to be doing again next month and a month, just because all these fake revivals out there, somebody's got to warn these people. These people are going to these, I mean, just go to fakerevivals.org. And you'll know what I'm talking about. Fakerevivals.org. And as soon as a new one comes up, we put some information on that page and just let people know what's really happening here. She goes on to say that notice that it was after the disciples had come into perfect unity. This is so overwhelmingly important. We have to be unified. If someone doesn't believe the way we do, I don't see it necessary to literally kick them out of the church, let's say, but I would suggest that they back off. Like, say, if they're on a pulpit, back off for a while, do some studies, and get in unity with your brothers and sisters, especially those ordained of God. You can't question that which is written just because you feel you see something here. And this has been the case with the SDR movement ever since it started. People come in. They're all on fire. They start doing studies because this is just how we are. You know, the Holy Spirit moves among us and we start doing the study. And some people aren't studying the way they should be. They're not dedicating the time per day to do it, and they'll get a misunderstanding. Or let's say they are dedicating the time to do it, but they're doing other things they shouldn't be doing, which clouds the mind, and they can't hear the Lord because they're more apt to hear Satan. I know that's a blunt statement, but that's what goes on in today's world. You know, like with the video games and the movies and the music and all this stuff that's going on out there, people are listening to Satan a lot more than they're listening to Christ. And so, of course, they're going to fall off the path and declare us a cult and stuff like that because they can't do it the way we do it. So that'll upset them, and the first word that comes out of their mind is going to be cult. And so, again, notice that it was after the disciples had come into perfect unity when they were no longer striving for the highest place that the Spirit was poured out. They were of one accord. All differences have been put away. And the testimony born of them after the Spirit had been given was the same. Mark the word, she says. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. There should be no differences between us. But Satan will bring in the fanaticisms. He'll bring them in to try to cause some kind of difference. Even if it's not a whopper, it's a difference, which means they're not in one accord, and the rain ain't going to hit them, and I ain't got to worry about them. And then he yells, next, and he goes down the road and hits the next pile of Christians he can find. She says, the spirit of him who died, that sinners might live, animated the entire congregation of believers. And a lot of this happens too with these brothers and sisters that are, you know, just coming in. Let's say they have ministries and stuff like that, and they're in other countries. If there's no leadership there, they're not running the way. In other words, they don't have anybody to verify their work. Well, not so much verify their work. They don't have anybody that they can go to say, what is this doctrine mean, or what does that doctrine mean? We all got to be in one accord. And the bad thing is if someone steps up and says, like say a leader in the faith, because there's a lot more than two now. That's going to be part of the testimonies today too. There's more than two pastors now in the Seventh-day Remnant movement. And let's say somebody comes up to one of the pastors and says, what does this doctrine mean? And the pastor declares it. And then the person says, well, I'm sorry, but I just don't believe that. Well, then they're not in one accord. It's just that simple. They have to back off, you know, and go into study for a while. No, we're not going to kick them out of the church or anything like that. some of them choose to leave anyway. They'll kick themselves out. That's on them. That's not us. So she goes on to say here that Christ declared that the divine influence of the Spirit was to be with his followers to the end of time. That's our day. But the promise is not appreciated as it should be, and therefore its fulfillment is not seen as it might be. You know, we can't coddle after confusion, fanaticism, discord. I mean, we have to be in one accord, she's saying here. With many, and by the way, I didn't plan any of this. Okay, like I said, I'm just reading for the book of Acts, and these are notes that I put in there last year because I haven't put in the book of Acts yet this year. Well, unless, of course, I count my brothers and my sisters. Oh, thank you. Thanks, Joe. I didn't even realize I didn't put in paragraph 12. Sorry, because the next ones are going to be 13 and 14, by the way, if you can. All right, so thank you so much. So again, but the promise is, well, I'm going to pick it up right. I'm going to go backtrack a little bit. And it says, Christ declared that the divine influence of the Spirit was to be with his followers to the end of time. But the promise is not appreciated as it should be. And therefore, its fulfillment is not seen as it might be. In other words, they can question those that are ordained of God. And that's pretty bad if you think about it. It's really bad. She goes on to say that with many, the promise of the Spirit is a matter little thought of. And the result is only what might be expected, which is spiritual drought, spiritual darkness, spiritual declension, and death. And then she says, minor matters occupy the attention. Now, for those of us that know what's going on behind the closed doors in the leadership of the SDR Church, did your eyebrows just jump up on what I just said? Because mine did. Because what I just read here, again, I didn't plan this. The Holy Spirit planned that this was to be read today. Again, minor matters occupy the attention, and the divine power, which is necessary for the growth and prosperity of the church, and which would bring all other blessings in its train, is lacking, though offered in its infinite plenitude. The Lord's handing this to us on the proverbial silver platter. But some are coming up and say, it always reminds me of that vision that Sister White had in regards to the shaking, you know, and how the people were falling out of it. It just, because it wasn't exactly the way they believed. They didn't do the necessary studies, and or they'll overstudy, and they'll be very analytical in all this and totally confuse themselves and not go to the leadership to figure out what the truth is on this. And if they do, they deny the leadership. Well, then they're not of our number then. It's just that simple. She goes on to say that it is the absence of the Spirit that makes the gospel ministry so powerless. And that's why there's a movement to declare the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. You get the Spirit out of there, yeah, the gospel ministry is powerless. She says, learning, talent, eloquence, every natural or acquired endowment may be possessed. But without the presence of the Spirit of God, no heart will be touched, no sinner won to Christ. And see, that's one of the things that the SDR people are noticing. And even though not a lot of us are out there doing as much work as we should be doing, the Lord is still sending them in. I mean, it's just amazing. But it's answered to prayer, because some of us are not going to stop praying. There are prayer warriors in this church, and I praise God for you. I don't know your names. But I know when I sent out a prayer request through a text to Brother Eli, or I sent a prayer request out to Brother Joe through an email, because that's how I do it, they get them out to the prayer warriors, and things happen, because God's hand will move. She goes on. She says, on the other hand, if they're connected with Christ, if the gifts of the Spirit are theirs, the poorest and most ignorant of his disciples, which means students, will have power that will tell upon hearts. Have you ever heard the term out of the mouths of babes? Okay, you've read your Bible, right? The children in the SDR movement know more than theologians out there when it comes to truth. No, they don't know chapter and verse, but truth they understand, and truth they emulate. They can declare it. And I'm not talking like infants. I'm talking, you know, preteens or even teenagers in the SDR movement. have more wisdom when it comes to God's will on certain things than these so-called theologians out there. She says, God makes them channels for the outflowing of the highest influence in the universe. And then the last one says, I think this is, yeah, it's okay, because I don't have the number 14 here, so I guess it is number 14. She says, my brethren and sisters, plead for the Holy Spirit. God stands back of every promise he has made. And for those of you that want to know what some of the promises are, go to my website, remnantofgod.org/promises.htm. There's hundreds of them on that page. All, you know, you don't have to go surfing the Bible either. They're all put in there. The entire verse is put in there. Hundreds of them. She goes on to say that with your Bibles in your hands, say, I have done as thou hast said. I present thy promise. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Christ declares, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So he's not going to mess that up. He's going to make sure his Father's glorified. That's how Jesus has always been and always will be. And then verse 13 of Acts chapter 5. It says, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. Okay, let's backtrack a little bit. It says, in verse 12, it says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. But I'm going to read verses 13 and 14, not just 13, because it kind of needs the next verse to figure it out. And so, and it says, and of the rest durst no man join himself to him, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. So, can you see the prophetic whisper here? After seeing what happened to Ananias and his wife, Sapphira, many dared not, or rest durst no man join himself with them. In other words, they dared not join the leadership of the church out of fear. Still, the apostles were magnified by the word of mouth due to the way God dealt with Ananias and his wife. And many people joined the church knowing this was no fake religion. It wasn't some people playing church. It wasn't a cult. It was biblical. God's hand was that obvious to them, as it will soon be in the final days on earth of the obedient remnant people. Soon, millions, and I would hope billions, but you know, I'm a realist, so it's probably only going to be millions, are going to know that which we proclaim is absolute truth, and they will be one with God's people regardless of what the scoffers say or do. Now, yes, everybody. Let's say there's 9 billion people on the planet when we go forth in a loud cry. 9 billion people are going to hear the truth, and 9 people are going to know it is the truth. But 9 billion people are not going to accept it because of convenience or whatever the case may be. They're going to, you know, put it off because they don't want to lose their jobs. They want to be able to buy and sell, whatever the case may be. They're going to come up with whatever excuse they can come up with to deny what the Holy Spirit had us speak to them. Hence the reason for the ultimate blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's why the mark of the beast cannot be forgiven. It's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit in the loud cry is telling them exactly what they need to hear, and they know it. Hence the reason for Titus 3:10. You go out there and you tell somebody something about Christ. If they blow you off, you give them one more chance, unless, of course, they smack you upside the head. And well, then you only give them one admonition. But if you give them 2 chances to hear it, then you go on. If they still ignore you, go on. They can't unhear what you just said, though. The Lord's going to send somebody else. This includes the highfalutin elite and the politicians. They have heard the message. They're going to hear it again. And some of them aren't going to hear it again until you end up in a courtroom. Because some of them, the only way they're going to hear the truth is if you end up getting jailed. And so take that duty from on high. It's a holy war. He's going to have us wherever he needs us. And so if you end up behind bars to share the truth, well, praise his mighty name. He's trusting you to do it there now. And so they're all going to hear it, but they're not all going to accept it. They're all going to know it's absolute truth because of all the previous seeds. all the other Christmas that came to them throughout their entire lifetime that said something to them, it landed in soil in their hearts. The Lord knows it's there. It's still there because the words he gives you at that time in the latter rain, the words he gives you then, he knows are the words they need to hear because of the words they still have in their heart. And so when those words go in there, the Lord gives it the increase. He doesn't water it. You water it. The Lord gives the increase. But what they do with that increase is up to them. And that is, I mean, just look at the way it went down with Moses and Pharaoh. God gave both of them an example of his pure love. Moses, that love melted his heart and blessed him. That same love, the exact same love, hardened Pharaoh's heart. So going on, I can recall, in regards to verses 13 and 14, I can recall experiences in my life as well as the testimonies of some of you, my brothers and sisters, wherein some wanted us dead and they died instead. Some wanted us financially destroyed and they became homeless. And some sought to slander us before many when all the lies they declared actually bolstered the truth we proclaim in the hearts of those that see real truth, and those that slandered and sowed discord among the brethren were placed by God as a proven in other words, proving them and exposing them as evil. He did it to where they dug their own pit and they fell in it, is what I'm getting at here, right? So in short, all that come against God's people always fail 100% of the time. Even those that killed all the martyrs during the Inquisition, it failed. Why? They're all getting up again. All of them are going to get up again, praise his name. But the ones that killed them won't at the end of that 1,000 years. No. Damnation's damnation. Ain't nothing. They ain't getting up on that one. And this will be especially true at the end of Plague 6, when all their plans to kill us turn right back and it backfires onto them instead. For that which David declared when he fled from Saul cannot be changed. It's in Psalm 35:7. For it is the norm for God's people to have such protection from our God. It's also in Psalm 57:6. And Colossians 3:25. Sorry if I'm going a little quick there, Sean. But the Psalm 35:7, you got that one. Yeah, Psalm 57:6, and then Colossians 3:25. This is what they say. Psalm 35:7 says, "For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, and which without cause they have digged for my soul." In other words, we didn't do anything wrong, but boy, are they making it look like we did. And now think about this. David, a prophet, is also declaring something that, as you go into the Psalms, you see this being what happened to Jesus in that illegal trial. He was accused of things he never did. And if they did it to him, they're going to do it to us. Psalm 57:6 says, "They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves." And that's the norm. This is what always happens. And Selah, that just means pause, because this is a song he wrote. So you don't need to say the word Selah, because it just means pause here, you know, when you're singing. Just let the harp continue at this point, I guess. And then Colossians 3:25 says, "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons." And what the Lord means by that is the spanking I got upside the soul about 2.5-3 years ago, when we were attacked by someone who had broken bread with us, as David would say. And I loved him so much I didn't want to say anything. But then the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night and says, you got to finish reading 1 Timothy 5. You got to get to verse 21, I think it was, verse 21. Let me see. Hold on. 1 Timothy 5, verses 19 to 21. Yes, 19 to 21, okay? And see, this is why, like if a pastor or an elder or something like that goes forth and embraces sin, it's not like a Matthew 18 thing where you just, the Matthew 18 thing is the person sitting in the pew, they do sin, you kick them out of the church if you get to verse 17. You know, in other words, if you, two or three witnesses are ignored by him, and then you bring the person in front of the entire church family, and if they still ignore the fact that they're in sin, then you kick them out of the church. Treat them like the heathen and the publican, it says, right? But you don't, that's where it ends. You don't put it out there for all the world to see it. Why? Because they're not a pastor who can harm others. And that's why you see 1 Timothy 5, 19-21 saying, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. In other words, you got to have those two or three witnesses before you even start. And there's a reason for that. And then verse 20 says, them that sin, rebuke before all. Let everybody know. That all, that others also may fear. And then verse 21 says, I charge thee, now this is the part that I was having issue with, because I loved, you know, this young man, and I didn't want to do it, but, you know, after a week or two, the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night, and he said, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one above another, doing nothing by partiality. Why? Because God is no respecter of persons. You know, if they could be a leader in the church, if they do something sinful, they got to be outed. If they refuse to repent, obviously. If they repent, obviously, then everything's good. But it also depends on the sin. If they, say, commit adultery or something like that, yeah, they can repent and be forgiven and make it home to heaven, but they can never get out of pulpit again. They can't be doing that. And some choose to do it anyway and get on the pulpit and you know, make excuses as to why it's okay to be there. And no, you can't find a Bible verse in Genesis to Revelation to back that up, nor can you find anything in Sister White's writings. And see, let's see if we can go into this next one, because I don't want to go over too much time here. And it says, verse 15, and 16, and 17, wait. Oh, wait, there's just way too much. Well, I can probably do it in 10 minutes. Verse 15 says, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Now, you know, some claim this is to be just a metaphor, but it's clear. His shadow caused some to be healed. This is why Jesus said, we will do miracles he never did, because he has gone to his Father to help us proclaim the gospel. And if you recall in Exodus, where they just looked at the brazen serpent, they were healed. You remember when the serpents came into the camp? But John 14:12 says, because I'm more or less echoing what I just said in regards to how Jesus said we're going to do greater miracles. Jesus said in John 14:12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And it appears that Sister White also states to the fact that the shadow of Peter was used by Christ to heal the people that day. It's in Youth Instructor, October 11th, 1900, paragraph 1 and 2. I can fit it in the room. I'll throw it right in there. Okay, it says, the Lord continued to bless his followers as they bore their testimony. Believers were added to the church, the sick were healed, and wonderful works were wrought. Yes, brothers and sisters, that is our very near future, to go forth and do this. Some of us, myself included, have heard the calling to go forth and declare, go and sin no more, after you lay hands on somebody. I remember one time cutting one section of my lawn here. We got 4 1/4 acres, and one section alone takes 45 minutes. That day I was, because I always go into prayer wherever I'm at, and so I'm out there talking to the Lord, and when I started that 45-minute patch, and 5 minutes later I was done. At least that's how it felt. There is no recollection, at least in my experience, because this is, you know, how I see it, is when you're in the presence of the Lord like that and you're praying, it's like you don't recognize time. And I just realized it. And like when I got done praying, that I was pulling away from that patch, and I thought, whoa. And it'd be nice to do that every week, because that's a boring patch of grass, I gotta tell you. But anyway, she goes on to say that, and she's quoting from the Lord's word here, it says, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, laid them on the beds and couches, and at least the shadow of Peter passing might overshadow them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Not like with Benny Hinn. No one gets healed, but, you know, people love the excitement. It's like when the brothers went to this fake revival a few weeks ago, and you saw the people jumping up and down before they went out to do their march, because that's what the Pentecostals do. They'll get the people up in a big, you know, fervor, get them all excited with this music. And then one of the brothers would tell me that the drum beat was so loud and so intense, he felt it in his own chest. And it's just, yeah, it's demonic. They get them all riled up so that they, when they go out there, they are, you know, controlled by Satan, but they think they're controlled by the Holy Spirit. They feel that, they believe that's the presence of the Holy Spirit, when in fact it's the presence of a fallen angel. Going on, she says, here were light and evidence that none could gainsay. You know, the shadow wherein people were healed. She says, but did these signs have weight with the priests and rulers? No. They were filled with indignation and laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Satan was striving to make of none effect the work of Christ, to blot his name from the earth. But heaven was determined to give evidence to the people that Jesus was the Son of God. An angel of the Lord was commissioned to go to the prison and say to the disciples, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And then verse 16 says, there came also a multitude out of the cities about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and unto them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they healed everyone. Okay, now none of the so-called, like I said a minute ago, like Benny Hinn and those guys, none of them heal anybody. Okay, as a matter of fact, there's reports already out there where they're declaring people healed, and they thought they were healed because of the excitement, and they go home and they die anyway. I especially remember a young boy who literally thought that his eyes were healed because of the excitement. The demon obviously put something before him and made him think that he was healed. And then they had him on camera, I don't know, about a year later, and he was literally saying that, no, he was never healed. He was just, as soon as he was on the drive home or something, I can't remember when he said it, he finally realized it was all just hype. And because he was so excited because Benny Hinn was there, you know, and all this stuff. It's all about worshiping the man, worshiping the creature over and above the creator. And if you notice, when they seek to heal or cast out demons, they repeat over and over and over again the exact same command to come out, proving they have not the faith to say it the first and only time. It's like the Roman Catholic exorcist. They keep going back and forth, back and forth. They even did a movie about, you know, the movie The Exorcist. It's a true story, but it happened to a little boy. The priest keeps going back and back and back over and over again to that rich family for an obvious reason. He couldn't heal the kid. And it was not all sensationalism with the green puke and all that. No. No, they, Hollywood, of course, embellished the daylights out of it. But the fact is, he kept doing it because he didn't have any faith. You can't have faith in Catholicism. But they repeat their commands, hoping at one point to have the faith at a particular moment in time when they say to come out, when all that's needed is to say one time, come out. And then I'm going to share this, and I'm going to close with this. From Ministry of Healing, page 139, paragraph 1, 2, and 3, and 4. I think it'll fit. This book was written in 1905. Okay, good, it fit. All right. Boy, it takes a minute or two just to get up there, though, doesn't it? All right, it says, when Christ sent out the 12 disciples on their first missionary tour, he bade them, as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. To the 70 sent forth later, he said, into whatsoever city ye enter, heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. That's, of course, Luke 10, verses 8 and 9. The presence and power of Christ was with them. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And then she says, after Christ's ascension, the same work was continued. The scenes of his own ministry were repeated. And then, of course, she just repeats what I just read from Acts chapter 5, verse 16. And then she says, the disciples went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people, with one accord, gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. For unclean spirits came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. That's Mark 16, 20, Acts 5, verses 5 to 8. And so, yeah, this is our near future. This is what it's going to be like. Well, it's going to be a lot brighter because the latter rain falls more abundantly. But that's where we're headed. We're going to be here if we are of one accord. And then I guess you're going to be hearing some music, and then we're going to go into the testimony service. I'll be back in a minute.